Revelation 13, and we'll read verses 16 to 18. And he, that is the second beast, the beast out of the earth, and he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast. For it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. May God bless his word today. There's a story about two brothers that had been terrorizing a small town for decades. They're unfaithful to their wives, abusive to their children, and dishonest in business. The younger brother died unexpectedly. The surviving brother went to the pastor of the local church. "I'd like you to conduct my brother's funeral," he said, "but it's important to me that during the service you tell everyone that my brother was a saint." "But he was far from that," said the pastor. The wealthy brother pulled out his checkbook. "Reverend, I'm prepared to give $100,000 to your church. All I'm asking is that you publicly state that my brother was a saint." Well, on the day of the funeral, the pastor began his eulogy this way. "Everyone here knows that the deceased was a wicked man, a womanizer and a drunk. He terrorized his employees and cheated on his taxes." Then he paused. "But as evil and as sinful as this man was, compared to his older brother, he was a saint." There's many people in this world claim to be saints. Many people claim to be Christians, but they're not truly what they claim to be. And it can be very difficult to discern which are the true born-again believers and which are mere professors. I mean, how many people in this world say, "Yes, I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian," but they're not born again. Now, we can observe a person's life. We can see their conversation, their manner of life, and look for the fruit that we would expect in a Christian. We can make some judgments about their spiritual state. But the fact is that the wheat and the tares can look very similar. And this is especially the case when Christianity is accepted in a society and there are no great costs for identifying as being a Christian, which is really what the society we're living in today. There's no great cost to say you're a Christian. But it's when the followers of Christ are subjected to the persecution of the world that the genuine believers are more clearly distinguished from the counterfeit. That's when you can really separate them. And that's been the case throughout history. Whether it's been pagan Rome persecuting the Christians or papal Rome, whether it's been Muslims, savages or communists or whatever, whoever's been persecuting the Christians, it really showed and brought out who were the true believers and who were the imposters and just the mere professors. And even today we read in that newsletter about in China they're pressuring professing Christians to cast out their Bibles, to gain more social credit. And the fact is some people are throwing out their Bibles so that they can please the government. And so we see that even in the world today. But there is a day coming in the near future when the contrast between believers and unbelievers will be seen in a way that's never been seen before. There'll be a clear demarcation between the two groups. And that distinction will be in the form of a mark. The unbelievers will receive the mark, while the true believers in Jesus Christ will refuse that mark. Now, just we've picked it up here in chapter 13 of Revelation. This chapter deals with two beasts. Two men, they're described as beasts, and they'll be prominent actors during the seven-year tribulation period. You have the beast out of the sea, the first beast. That's the Antichrist. And he'll be the political ruler of the day. He'll be the world ruler of the world government. But his counterpart, the second beast who comes out of the earth, is the false prophet. And he'll be the religious leader. And he'll be the counterpart there. And his role will be to deceive the world and to lead them into worshipping that first beast, the Antichrist. That's his role there. And we saw last week how that false prophet, he's going to perform miracles. And he's going to have an image of the first beast made up. and set up there, I believe, in the temple. And then he's going to give life to this image, and that word for life there in verse 15, it's pneuma, which is the idea of breath. And it, whether it's actual life or the what looks like life, you know, we've talked about artificial intelligence and robotics and different things, but it will be an animated image. It will be able to speak. And they'll have to worship this image, worship the beast, and those who don't worship the image of the beast will be put to death at the end of verse 15. Awful times if you're not on board with this worship of the beast. And a lot of people will be slaughtered and martyred during this time. And so as you come to these verses 16 to 18, we're shown more of the false prophet's diabolical activities on behalf of the beast. And we come to this part of Revelation which deals with the mark of the beast, and its associated number of the beast. And this is perhaps the most well-known part of the book of the Revelation. It's permeated the culture, the popular culture. Unbelievers who may know nothing about the Bible and nothing else about Revelation, they'll know what the number of the beast is. And they'll know something about this mark and this number. It's used by rock bands, you know, to make them look more evil and more edgy or whatever. It's used in films. It's used anywhere where the ungodly want to show just how evil they really are. And really, they're being honest. You know, they put a 666 on, you know, they wear it on a T-shirt, or they tattoo it on their arm. They're being very honest. They're identifying themselves with Satan, because they are with Satan. Unbelievers are on the devil's side. And so in a sense, it is quite honest of them. I think it was just last week in Toowoomba, we saw a number plate with three sixes on it. Now, it didn't look to me like it was a personalised one. It just had the three numbers and the three letters. So it might have just been their luck to get a 3-6 number plate. But if I would not drive a car with three sixes on it, I just wouldn't do it. I'd ask for a new number plate or something like that. But some people actually, they get a personalised number plate with 666 on it. You know, they want that. They want to look like, hey, I'm evil, I'm wicked. And you, so you see this in the world. People have this number and they think it's, they love it. And so the world embraces this mark and this number, but the Christians avoid this number, and they should avoid it, and it's not something we want to be associated with. It's a wicked number. Some years ago, a Christian athlete in Kentucky was assigned the number 666 on her bib, you know, to compete in this race. She refused to wear it, and she had to forfeit the race. She meant she couldn't go to the state titles and everything. She said, no, I'm a Christian. I'm not going to wear that number. I think that's a good testimony. And so, you know, you Christians avoid this. You know, if a Christian is driving his car, he pulls into his driveway and he sees the odometer. It's got three sixes. He pulls out, he drives around the block. Just, you know, you don't want to park the car in that state, do you? I don't know. You might take this a bit far, but we want to try and avoid this number where possible. In fact, there's a phobia associated with the number 666. It's hexacontahexaphobia, if you can pronounce that. It's the fear of the number 666. And so this is something we avoid. And I remember as a boy, we went to the World Expo 88. Remember at South Bank there, a big deal for Brisbane. And, you know, I was just a primary school kid. And at one point we had to leave the precinct to go to the car to get something out of the car. So at the booth, they give you a stamp on your wrist. And it was one of these invisible ink ones. You know, had to have a UV light to see it. I'd never seen anything like it. And I actually got quite worried. I think, I've got the mark of the beast. I thought I might have inadvertently received the mark of the beast. Pretty scary for a youngster. There's this idea that we can get, and there's false ideas as well. You know, can I accidentally get the mark without knowing it? And can I even get it today? And we'll look at answering some of those questions today. So we're going to consider three characteristics of this mark of the beast. And in verse 16, the mark exhibits a commitment to the beast. Well, think about the nature of this mark. And the word for mark is karagma, which means a brand, an impress, an identification marker, an associated Greek word. It's only found once in elsewhere in another book of the Bible, in Acts chapter 17, verse 29, where it uses the word graven by art and man's device. And so this type of engraving, an impression, a branding, and so on. And so it can mean a brand with a specific design that's easily identifiable. It's not just some random, unidentifiable mark. It's got some meaning to it, and identifies something when a person has this mark. And really, this marking of unbelievers corresponds to the sealing of God's servants we saw in chapter 7. Remember the 144,000? There's 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes. And it says there that they were sealed. They had the seal of God in their foreheads. And so these were selected people. They were identified with the Lord Jesus Christ. And God put a seal on their foreheads. That's in chapter 7 and verse 3. To identify them as God's possession. And so this seems to be almost like, the devil's counterpart. We talked about how the devil wants to imitate God and copy everything he does. Well, he's sealing, he's marking his people. Now, this branding of slaves and sometimes of soldiers was common in the ancient world. It identified ownership and authority over the branded person. You get a slave, you put your mark on him. That's my slave. I own that slave, and that mark identifies that ownership. And sometimes people would willingly, where it talks about soldiers, there's a soldier who might love his superior, he might put that superior's mark on him and brand himself to identify himself with that person he's under. But this mark here, this receiving of the mark, will be an act of worship of the Antichrist and a declaration of submission to him as God. It's not just some I'll get this. It's you're declaring something when you take the mark. There could be an oath that is made when the person takes the mark. I declare that, I believe that the beast, whatever his name will be, is God and I am his servant. Some oath might be uttered and then the mark is applied. And so it is an act of worship. And you find over and over when it talks about the mark, it talks about the mark and worship of the beast. The mark of the beast and worshipping him. And so those two things go together. They shouldn't be separated. And so like cattle receiving the brand of their owner, the unbelievers will willingly give themselves to the beast as his possessions. They take his brand, as it were, and they say, I am his subject. I'm his possession. And, there's echoes of this in past history in pagan Rome, when a person would offer a pinch of incense in worship of Caesar. They'd come to your door, they'd say, worship Caesar or die. And, if you didn't, you'd be taken and thrown to the lions. But if you wanted to agree to that, you'd offer some incense to Caesar, you'd confess that Caesar is Lord. And when a person would do that, they would be issued with a libellus. That's a certificate of sacrifice as proof that they worship Caesar, that's a sacrifice to him, and that would allow them to live, it would allow them to do commerce, to keep their job and to be free and everything else. And so they'd get a certificate in those days. Well, in the coming days, instead of a certificate, they'll get a mark. I think it serves a similar purpose to this libellus, this proof that they worship the beast. I think also there's some echoes of baptism. So what is Christian baptism? What does it mean when a believer submits to baptism? They're identifying themselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe in Jesus Christ. He is my Lord. I am identifying with his death, his burial and resurrection, and it's a public testimony that I belong to Jesus Christ. And I think this is the devil's form of baptism. Instead of being baptized, they'll take the mark. I identify myself with the beast. He is my Lord. I belong to him. And so there's you see this imitation of the devil to what the Lord has set up. But it's this identification of the unbeliever with the beast. It's an act of worship here. Now we think of the scope of the mark, and it says there in verse 16, it has these couplets. It has, well, first of all, it says all, and then it sort of defines this all: small and great, rich and poor, free and bond. And so you see these different categories of people, whether it be social categories, whether it be economic, and all these things. And it basically, it's just a way of saying everyone. It doesn't matter where you are in society. If you're rich, you won't be able to bribe your way out of it. Oh, can I just pay some money so I don't have to get the mark? No, you have to take the mark. And your money will mean nothing. It doesn't matter if you hold a position of power in the world, in government. You can't use your influence to avoid getting the mark. You have to get the mark if you want to live, if you want to buy and sell. But again, this is worldwide, as we've already seen. The scope of these events in Revelation, they cover the world. All we saw last time and previously, the two witnesses, when they're killed, the whole world rejoiced, for those 3 days. This is a worldwide event. And so the mark is to be worldwide to every person in the world. And so we can't apply this to something that happened in history. This is where the historicists and the preterists, they have to twist these things and say, well, it doesn't mean all. It is maybe all within the confines of Rome or whatever. And they have to make it mean something that other than what it actually says. No, this hasn't happened before. This is future. It's because it's just something that you can't find in history. And we think of the placement of the mark next. It says there that you can either have it in your right hand or in your forehead. These are prominent parts of the body which are clearly seen. So, up to the 20th century, people, at least in civilized societies, would cover their bodies. People didn't get around in shorts or even short sleeves. They would pretty much cover all their bodies, but no matter how much they covered, usually the hand and the forehead was covered. Even women who might wear a veil, their eyes and their forehead would be uncovered. And so the point is, it's some part of the body which is not hidden. It's not covered up by clothing. This mark is to be seen by people and to be obvious. It's not some hidden part of the body. And so we have the right hand. The right hand indicates strength and service. You read about the right hand, it's the hand of strength. It's the hand that is applied to work and people put their effort into. And the forehead denotes the mind. And so that you have service, you have our thoughts and different things. And so there's symbolic significance to those parts of the body as well. In Hinduism and New Age religion, the body is made up of certain what they call chakras, energy points. I think there's 7 of them, and 2 of them is the forehead and the right hand. And these are very critical parts in these New Age religions, the chakras. The one on the forehead is called the third eye. And people who delve into this business, and it is quite satanic, it's demonic, but they claim to have their third eye opened. Basically, they're opening themselves up to demonic influence or possession. But they have their third eye open. And you can see how even the New Age religions will embrace this mark, and it will be even incorporated into their religions and the chakras and these energy points. It's all demonic. But they'll do that. You see the Hindu women with the dot on their forehead and all this, these satanic and New Age and Hinduistic things, they all sort of parallel what's going on here. Again, it seems the devil may be imitating what the true religion advocates. Back in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 to 9, the children of Israel were commanded to keep God's commandments upon their hand and between their eyes. He says, these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. Thou shalt teach them diligently to their children. It goes on, etc. They shall be as thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, amongst other things. And so, you know, like the phylacteries of the Jews, they still wear them today. They put scriptures in a little box and they tie them on their heads. And, you know, God's word, the idea is not necessarily a literal, you know, apply God's word there, but it's to have it in front of you. It's have it always before you. God's word on your head and on your hand. Well, the devil says, I'm putting the mark of the beast on your head and on your hand. You belong to me. Okay, so the mark exhibits, first of all, a commitment to the beast. And then verse 17, the mark is essential for commerce under the beast. There'll be no buying or selling without the mark. And it's not going to happen. Well, this shows that the Antichrist will have control of the global economy at this time. If he can forbid people from buying or selling without the mark, that means he has control over these things. And it also seems to indicate a cashless economic system. Because if there's still cash going on in the world, people using cash, people would be able to circumvent this mark of the beast. And, you know, they'd be able to have a black market and they'd avoid it. But if it's a cashless system, which we're all moving to, they reckon in just a few years there'll be no cash. And a lot of people don't carry cash anymore anyway. They just use their card or even their phone or whatever. But if it's cashless, then you're hooked up to the system. It's all connected. And if it comes up with your identity, says you don't have the mark, you can't buy or sell. And so it's we see the technology can even be used. And it doesn't mean it's necessary for this to happen, but you can see how much easier it will be for the beast to control the world economy when it's all electronic and it's all connected to one big system. And so this is a big deal. If you can't buy or sell, you can't really survive. It's going to be very hard to survive. And so the overriding desire to survive will drive many to yield to the beast and to take the mark, including many professing Christians. Many who would say, well, you know, that mark, you know, this is, you know, they're trying to control us and we're not going to, well, you can't buy or sell without it. Oh, well, in that case, I guess better take it. You know, you can see how this pressure is going to really bring out who are the real deal. You know, a few years ago, not that long ago, the government was trying to get more people to vaccinate. You know, there's a lot of people holding out. You know, we don't believe in vaccination. It's, you know, it's bad for the children's health and all the rest of it. And a lot of people, and, you know, we're not going to vaccinate. The government's not going to tell me what to do. So the government said, we're going to withhold some welfare payments from you guys. And suddenly these people who are dead against it, you know, they're trying to control us. They kind of skulked off with their children to the doctor's surgery and got the jab because they wanted the money. And there was some incentive there. And you know, it sorts out the fair dinkum ones from the ones who just talk the talk. And I think this will be what you see in the future here. That pressure will just be too much. And the false professors, they'll just go and take the mark. But the true believers won't. And so many believe the mark may incorporate a microchip implant, which is already being used in some parts of the world for financial transactions. It's not clear because, you know, it does say a mark in their right hand. So some people say, well, it's just on the surface, not under the surface and different things. But I think the scripture would allow for something under the skin. I think it would not only be under the skin, you know, because it's something that's identifiable. It's something that is obvious. But yeah, the microchip may play a part of it. An article from last month, it says thousands of Swedes are implanting microchips into their hands. A growing movement of Swedes are implanting microchips into their hands to replace credit cards and cash. Tech will move into the body, the microchip pioneer Johan Osterlund said to the New York Post, I am sure of that. More than 4,000 citizens have opted to insert the chip, which is about the size of a grain of rice. The chip can also help monitor health and replace key cards for access into offices and buildings. The progressive country hopes the chips catch on and thereby eliminate the need for cash. Microchip owners can simply swipe their hands to pay in the stores. I mean, you've forgotten, you get to the shop, oh, I've forgotten my purse or wallet, and how am I going to, how convenient would it be to have that chip in your hand? Just, you'd never leave home without it. And you can see the convenience aspect of this going on here. And they're taking this this implant. I'm not saying this is the mark of the beast, but, these things could be incorporated into it. Of course, Sweden, I was reading not long ago that a church in Sweden pronounced Greta Thunberg as the successor to Jesus Christ. I mean, they've just, it's pretty sad state of affairs there. So they're really going to be on board with the whole Antichrist mark of the beast and beast worship. But, there's governments. On the other hand, there's an article from 2010 in the state of Virginia in the USA. Virginia legislators claimed victory against implantable microchips by passing a bill that prevents employers or insurance companies from forcing patients to accept the devices. Mark L. Cole, sponsor of the bill, this is in Virginia legislature, worried that the devices could someday be the mark of the beast and described in the book of Revelation. Cole explained, my understanding, I'm not a theologian, but there's a prophecy in the Bible that says you'll have to receive a mark or you can neither buy nor sell things in end times. Some people think these computer chips might be that mark. And the Virginia House of Delegates agreed and passed the legislation. There's a few people switched on there. And they were aware of what's being put in place, but I mean they're not going to stop it. It's going to come, and this is what's going on. And so these chips and this technology could be used as part of it. But true believers will not take the mark and will suffer because of it. And I think it's interesting, and we should point out here, no one is going to be forced to take the mark against their will. They're not going to knock on someone's door and say, it's time to take the mark. The person says no. They're not going to drag them out. They're not going to pin them down. And they're not going to brand them with the mark. That doesn't happen. There's a real choice whether a person takes the mark or does not take the mark. It's a volition. It's the will of the person. And so they won't be forced to take the mark. They'll be persecuted. They'll suffer. And they'll possibly die martyrdom. But they're not going to force that mark on people against their will. That's an important thing. This is a choice. They're choosing to worship and they're choosing to take the mark. And so the believers won't take the mark. And though many will be martyred this time, and it talks about that in chapter 20 and verse 4, the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived with Christ. They lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. And so, who are those people who were beheaded? The ones who wouldn't worship the beast or the image, and would not receive the mark. They are beheaded. So there will be many martyred, a great multitude. But however, not every Christian in the tribulation who refuses to take the mark will be martyred, because many will survive and will enter alive into Christ's kingdom. And it talks about that, and I'm not going to read those verses. In Matthew 25, it talks about when Jesus comes, he judges the nations, and they're like sheep and goats, and he separates them, the believers from the unbelievers. One of the characteristics of the believers is that they showed mercy to Christ's brethren, Israel, during this time. And so they'll pass alive into the kingdom, and a great number as well. So, I'm not sure how they're going to survive. They're not going to be able to buy or sell, at least through the. But they might have some way of scrounging out a survival, just eating grass or whatever. But ultimately, it'd be God's preservation and protection. He's going to protect Israel. We saw that in Revelation 12. He protects the woman and gives her a sanctuary, and he's going to allow some believers who don't take the mark to survive. But you know, these people, they think, oh, we can buy or sell with the mark and all's going to be fine. If we get that mark, it's going to be plain sailing. You know, it's not going to be plain sailing. The promised benefits of receiving the mark will prove false, as those who bear it will suffer God's wrath in this world. It says in chapter 16 and verse 2, there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had received the mark of the beast and upon them which worshipped his image. So they get the mark. God says, I'm going to give you awful, grievous sores. And that's even in during the tribulation, during those 7 years, you know, that mark is going to be misery to them. But not just in this world, but in the next. And it talks about that in chapter 14, verses 9 to 11. If any man worship the beast in his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. And they have no rest day or night who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. You know, they're going to burn forever. You receive that mark, you'll burn forever. You can't receive the mark and then say, oh, change my mind. You're doomed. It's because you've crossed the line. You've crossed that line into, you've become a reprobate and you're lost forever. And so here they are, oh, we'll buy and sell. Everything will be fine if we get the mark. We won't. No, it's misery in this life and the next. And how typical that is of the devil's offers, his temptations. Think of the Garden of Eden. All that he could offer to Eve. If you just eat of that fruit and all these good things, you'll be as gods. And the misery that came to them and to the rest of us, so the curse and death and everything. Just another one of the devil's false promises. And so then we come to verse 18. The mark enumerates the character of the beast. And you see in the opening part of verse 18, here is wisdom, let him that hath understanding. So there's a call for wisdom, there's a call for understanding. And he says, listen up, this is important what follows. You need to have some real insight to grasp what is about to come. There's something hidden here, something cryptic, and it requires spiritual wisdom to discern the meaning. Okay, and so it's a little bit similar to what was said to Daniel. In Daniel chapter 12, it says in verse 9, go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. And so Daniel has been a sealed up book. He says, but at the time of the end, it'll be unsealed, and the wicked, they won't understand this. They won't understand what the number of the beast is, but the wise shall understand. Now, the book of Revelation is not a sealed book. It says that it's not sealed. But though it's not sealed, the identity of the Antichrist is not yet revealed. We know that's not going to happen until after the rapture. And so that's not yet revealed. So this calculation, the number of his name and all this, we can't fully grasp it right now because that he hasn't been revealed. But in the time of the end, during the tribulation, that wisdom and understanding will be given, and this calculation will be able to be put in effect, and people will be able to understand what's going on here. And so this is a real key verse. You can picture the tribulation saints who've come to a knowledge of Christ. They're going to come to these verses, and they're going to follow this instruction here. Count the number of the beast, as God says, and they'll do this, and they'll do these calculations, and they'll understand who this beast is and the number of his name. So, in verse 17, at the end it says, the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. So his name has a number. Okay, and So how can a name have a number? Well, in the biblical languages, in their alphabets, those letters, they function also as numbers. All right? So say in the Greek alphabet, alpha is 1, beta is 2, gamma is 3, delta is 4, and so on through the whole alphabet. So each of those letters, they function as numbers. That's in Hebrew and also in Greek. And there's a practice called gematria, that's in Hebrew, or isopsephi, which is the Greek version of it. And that is where the numerical value of a name is calculated. And that's been long used to attempt to identify the Antichrist. So you have a name, you take each of the letters of that name, which each have a value, and you add them up and you have a sum. You have a number that name equals. And this is an ancient practice. They in the city of Pompeii in Italy, you know, Pompeii was destroyed by the volcano and everything. They found some graffiti on a wall which says, "I love the woman whose number is 545. Graffiti was different back then, but you know, he's saying this woman's name, who I love, it equals 545 if you add up the names of the values of the letters of the name. And so you can do this. You can do your own calculations. You get the Greek names. You get the name of Jesus in the Greek. The sum of that, the gematria, is 888. 888. Very interesting, isn't it? A curious number that the name of Jesus would equal 888. There's significance to that. The Greek word for Lord has a numerical value of 800. And you can do many others. And there's some of them are quite interesting. Irenaeus in the 2nd century, one of the early Christian leaders, he used gematria to try and calculate the number and the name of the beast. He used the words, the Latin one, to identify the Roman Caesar as the Antichrist. So this goes right back. People have been trying to figure out the name of the beast with gematria for a long time. I saw a website during the week. I was looking these things up. They've got a website where you can type in any name and click and you'll get the value of the name. It's a bit ridiculous, but people typing in different names, you know, Donald Trump and all these different things. It's actually an SDA site, so you know, they've got their own weird ideas. The SDAs believe the mark of the beast is Sunday worship, okay? So they think it's not an actual mark. It's people in the tribulation worshipping on Sunday, that's the mark of the beast, and everyone who does that will go to hell. So they're really messed up with that. But countless world figures throughout history have been calculated to be 666. Yeah, many of them. Nero was a famous one, Domitian, Muhammad, Caligula. You go through to the Protestant period, Martin Luther, the Catholics tried to make Martin Luther be the Antichrist with Adolf Hitler, Pope John Paul II, Mikhail Gorbachev, you know, all the. And so people said, oh yeah, look, his name equals 666, he's the beast. None of them were the beast. And, you know, people still today trying to find someone, some president or leader or whatever. Oh, he equals 6. He must be the beast. It's futile doing that because he hasn't been revealed. We're not going to be able to figure it out yet. Until the Antichrist appears, the name that this number points to will not be evident. So it will in coming days, but I don't think there's any point at the moment. Okay, so but I want to think a little bit more about the significance of 666. This number is associated with Solomon. In 1 Kings 10:14, the weight of gold that came to Solomon in 1 year was 666 talents of gold. Interesting, isn't it? And it's about that point where you have that 666 where Solomon turned from being, you know, the wisest man that ever lived and a God-fearing man to becoming an idolater. And, you know, he's a type of Christ in the millennium, but there's elements of Solomon that also point to the Antichrist. And that curious that number is associated with Solomon. Goliath also, that giant, the champion of the Philistines, his height was 6 cubits in a span. He had 6 elements to his armor. His spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron. So there's sixes associated with him. Nebuchadnezzar's image was 60 by 6 cubits. There's similarities with Nebuchadnezzar's image. Everyone had to worship the image or die. Very similar to what's going on here in chapter 13 of Revelation. Worship the image or die. But it gives us more understanding about this number. It says, it is the number of a man. It is the number of a man. And so 6 is associated with man. We know that. Man was created on the 6th day. Man is to work for 6 days a week. A lot of 6 is associated with man. And when we think of 6 in relation to 7, what's 7? 7 is the number of divine perfection. You know, Revelation is a book of sevens. It's just all through it. And what it points to is God's perfection and bringing out the perfection of his plan for the ages and everything else. That's the number of God. But 6 is the number of man. 6 falls short of 7. And that's exactly what man is in relation to God. He falls short of God's divine perfection. And he comes short of the glory of God because he is a sinner. And so we see that here, that fallen man, sinful man, is 6 while God is 7. Now, when we think of this, this is the number of the name. When we think of a name is much more than a mere appellative, where you have just a combination of letters. A name describes the very nature of a person. For instance, in Proverbs 18, verse 10, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. Does that mean the name of Jehovah, that we somehow run into this name of Jehovah? No, it's talking about God's character, his nature, who he is. We run unto that, we're safe in it. And so when we think of the name of the beast, it's not just talking about the letters and etc. It's talking about his character, who his nature. This number will point us to what his nature is. So the beast, his number is not just 6, the number of a man, but it's 666. And so this threefold repetition, and when you find that threefold repetition, it indicates fullness and comprehensiveness. Remember what the seraphim cry around the throne of God: holy, holy, holy. Here's the perfection of holiness. Here's the completion of the pinnacle of holiness. Well, the beast is 666. That means he's not just 6, he's not just a sinful man, but he is the man of sin. 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 3, the man of sin, the son of perdition. And the whole of rebellious humanity, that's number 6, reaches its climax in the beast, 666. You see the significance of this number. 666 indicates the highest that man, that is sinful man, can attain to independently of God. Through all his efforts and through all his trying to come to God, the best he can come to is 666, not 777. You think of their efforts in the Tower of Babel. And they said, we're going to reach into the heavens. God said, no, you're not going to reach it. You're going to fall short. And he stopped that work. They couldn't reach the heavens. Satan himself thought he could ascend to the level of God and be like the Most High. And God said, no way. And he cast him out, cast him down. And so likewise, this beast, his number is 666. He's sinful, he's unregenerate, he's wicked, ungodly in the fullness of it. You see all this denoted in this number. All right, just some thoughts in some application as we conclude here. You know, this is all future and it's all interesting. We think, well, what does this really mean? You know, this is for the coming days after the rapture. Well, though the choice to receive the mark of the beast is in the future, each one of us today has a very real choice as to whose mark we carry, who we belong to, God or Satan. Remember, this mark is like a brand of ownership. Who do you belong to? Paul spoke about in Galatians 6, verse 17, he said, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. The marks of the Lord Jesus, different Greek word of stigmata. But he said, I have these marks in my body. And I'm sure he could have shown them to those people that who lived in his day. I believe he was talking about the scars he received, the persecutions. You know, he got whipped many times, scourged. He was beaten with rods. He was stoned at one point and left for dead. Imagine the scars and the both, you know, on his visage, but also throughout his body. He bore those scars. And he thought it was a wonderful thing, though, the scars of the Lord Jesus. What about you? Do you have any marks of the Lord Jesus? Have you suffered for the cause of Christ? And are you willing to suffer for his sake and to bear his marks of suffering? You know, the apostles in Acts chapter 5, it says they rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer for the name of Christ. They thought that's a wonderful thing that he would allow us to suffer, even to be beaten for the name of Christ. And so we think about this ownership. You know, the believer is the ownership of God and of Christ. The Christian has been purchased by Christ. And there should be some marks to do with that ownership. He has crucified the flesh and its lusts. He is conformed to the image of Christ. These are all marks that we should bear if we are Christians. The Christian follows in his steps. The Christian has love for the brethren. You know, Jesus said, this is how all men will know that you are my disciples, that you are Christians, that ye have love one to another. And the Christian glorifies God in his body and in his spirit. He lives for the glory of God. Do you have those marks in you? And we think about this right hand and the forehead. Those who are Christ's must have their right hands, their right hands of strength, marked and devoted to the service of their Lord. Their labor is not for themselves, but for Jesus Christ. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. Ephesians 2, verse 10 says, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. What for? For good works. Unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. If you're a believer, you're created unto good works. You should be marked by service and working for the Lord. Is that true of you? Do you have that mark in your hand? And those who are Christ's must have their minds consecrated to the purity, humility, and love of Christ, the mark on their foreheads to do with our minds and our thoughts. The believer is to have the mind of Christ, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 16. In 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5, it says to cast down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. You know, it's one thing to have that outward mark of serving the Lord, and I'm doing this for Jesus and I'm doing that for Jesus, but do you have the inner mark of thoughts that align with him, the mind of Christ that only he, God, sees and no man can see? Do you have that mark? We're to have that lowliness of mind, Philippians chapter 2, the mind which was in Christ Jesus, that mind of humility that humbled himself. Do you have that mark? And we're to have the thoughts, and even Philippians 4 verse 8, it gives a checklist of thoughts that believers are to have. True thoughts, honest, just, pure, lovely, good report, virtue and praise, where to think on those things. Do you have that mark? The mark in your hand, the mark on your forehead. How do we get such a mind? By coming to Christ in repentance and faith, by receiving him as our only Lord and Saviour, by being born again. We can't just fabricate that mind in ourselves. We have to have that mind given to us. What is it? that marks and characterizes your life? Is it this present evil world, or is it the Lord Jesus Christ?